Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, be pleasing before you, be powerful in the ears and in the hearts of these your people, such that all that we speak and hear and embrace turns into the praise of living through Christ for your glory. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I am thankful for this opportunity afforded to me by my dear brother, Pastor Cofield. It is always an absolute joy to preach here, since we are a word church. We are a church of the word. This morning, I have my lovely Mrs. April with me. Honey, throw up a hand over there. Right. And with her, two of the reasons why I get to be called Daddy today. Amen. So, my daughter Malie and my son Reagan, whom we affectionately call El Tormento. Okay. Reagan's spiritual gift is taking things that are put together and setting them asunder. Oh, God. There was a young man at a church. His name was Malik. And he was going through the church one day, and he was just singing and praising God. And everyone he saw, he gave him a big embrace and encouraged them. And if anyone said that they needed prayer, he didn't say, "I'll pray for you." He stopped right then and he prayed for them. And he happened to stroll across one of the church mothers. And she looked at him and she said, "Malik, why are you so happy? What has got you so on fire today?" And he said, "It's Father's Day." And she said, "Baby, this is September, okay? So it's Father's Day? Father's Day is in June." He says, "No, today is Father's Day, and I got gifts." And she said, "Malik, correct me if I'm wrong, but I didn't think you know where your father even is right now. He was never a part of your life." And he said, "I'm not talking about that father. Said, I'm talking about my heavenly Father. And I'm happy because it's Father's Day." And she said, "Well, while we're talking," she said, I remember some rough spots in your life." She said, "I know for a fact that you got two girls in this church pregnant." And she said, "So you're the father of two children outside of wedlock." He said, "Excuse me, ma'am, it's actually four." And she said, and I know that you had gotten in trouble and something about a firearm and some other things like that." And he said, yes, ma'am, that was me." And she said, "I don't understand that, because I saw your mother and your dad, not your dad, but your mother and your grandmother bring you to church. You grew up in church." And he said, "Yeah, but the church didn't grow up in me." Said, I was here and I grew up in church, but the church didn't grow me. Okay? So I was always here in attendance, but totally unaware of what I was supposed to even be. I heard words like salvation, and I see everyone was getting their praise on and things." He said, "I thought that was it. So ma'am, I did church, but I didn't do Jesus." And she said, "But that's interesting, because I see you bringing kids to your children to church, and you're taking care of them and whatever." And she said, I guess you just decided, because I know how your father was. I knew your father. He was a mess." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I guess you finally are getting over that generational curse." And he said, "No, ma'am, this wasn't a generational curse. It was generational disobedience. So it wasn't a curse beyond something that we could have done something about it. It's just that what we decided to do was live in perpetual disobedience to God and then see the fruit of it. So it wasn't a curse. It was disobedience. And he said, that's over now. She said, what brought you to this point? She said, because you're not the fellow that had that long track record of just sin and evil and just getting into everything. And she says, what changed? And he said, I understand who I am in Christ now. It's no longer that I'm in church. It's that the church, the life, the power, the culture of Christ is in my heart. And so that's what's made for all of the changes. And all of the mistakes that I made, Jesus on a Friday paid for those. And then all of the potential that I have now, Jesus on Sunday morning raised to give me the power, the authority, the energy, the life, the light, the teaching, the training to glorify his Father through walking in the Spirit. And he says, I'm happy because today is Father's Day. And every day for me is the Father's Day. He said, you see, ma'am, I figure that the church is a lot alike, like me. We'll better do what we're supposed to do when we understand what we are. And if we're in blindness, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to have an F here. If the church is getting an F in discipleship, here are three Fs. First F is failure to know. That you don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know the story. Failure to know is ignorance. And that is, ignorance is you're not even aware of it. The second F is failure to understand. Failure to understand is blindness. It's there, but you can't see it. Everyone follow what I'm saying? The word is there, the teaching is there, but somehow you can't see it. And then finally, there's the failure to remember, and this is amnesia. You hear it, it goes in, but you forget it before the church door is shut when you leave. So it's a temporary date that you're going on with Jesus. You're not trying to marry him. So what is needed is something different, and here it is in our sermon idea. Because the glorious Father raised and exalted Christ over all things for the church, believers must prayerfully grasp the depths of his calling, inheritance, and resurrection power. In the words of Malik, he looked a sister in the eye. He says, I finally got a good score on a paternity test. And she said, don't tell me. You have another child coming? He says, no. The paternity test now reveals that I'm related to God. It can be seen in my thoughts. It can be seen in my choices. It can be seen in my commitment. It can be seen in my repentance. There's finally enough spiritual DNA to link me to Jesus Christ. So then, growing in Christ requires that we know what the prayers of maturing believers are seeking. We're seeking. We're always asking God for something. But are we asking God for the things that he wants us to ask him? Seek first, I believe. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first, and I'm going to give you a different word here, the kingship of God. Because when we say kingdom, a lot of times we're taking real estate. God says, no, I've got all the real estate. What I don't have is the real estate of your heart. Seek first the kingship of God, and all of the other things that you need will be added to you. Say, well, what are you trying to say, God? God says, I will feed you and clothe you in the process of you glorifying me. That's a ministry that I could support. So some people, they eat and they drink, they get full, and they have all of that energy, but they glorify themselves or they serve the devil rather than me who gave it to them in the first place. So growing in Christ requires that we ask for mature things. And we can't ask for mature things if we don't know what they are. Salvation for us is a gift with a goal. Not just a gift, but a gift with a goal. We get stuck sometimes discoursing Friday. I hear ministers talk to me all the time as part of what I do is training ministers. They said, when you get to the end of the sermon, you have to take it to the cross. I said, no, brother. From the front of the sermon, you have to take it from the cross. If we're waiting till the end, that's too late. And we're celebrating Jesus died. Jesus died. And I said, we don't have a good Etta James theology. I said, what does Etta James have to do with theology? I said, we're always boasting and Jesus died for my sins. But we forget that he wants us to have a Sunday kind of love. A resurrection life that says, I have not only been saved from something, but I've been saved to something. I've been saved to God's calling. I've been saved to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've been saved to a fellowship with other believers who are like-minded, who want to surrender and serve God. I've been saved to learning and growing about my faith. I've been saved to knowing the story that Jesus Christ is the critical part of. I've been saved to knowing that God is going from creation to recreation to new creation. I've been saved to everything that the Spirit is doing to make me conform to the image of Jesus Christ so that I serve with him in glory forever. I've been saved to something. Salvation is not just a gift. It's a gift with a goal. And to the degree that ministry doesn't allow members to understand this, it's malnutrition. We feed people junk food. We feed people, oh, I've got to get my praise on. Say, yes, but can you get your praise on when it's time to forgive someone? Can you get your praise on when it takes humility even to be forgiven? Because sometimes what we do is play this game, well, I must be the worst father in the whole world, rather than just say, I confess I did wrong. See, that's a praiseable moment because the Lord delights in repentance. And if you're a growing believer, you live a life of perpetual repentance. If Paul said, I haven't even received it yet, the perfection that I'm looking for, but I lay a hold to it to embrace the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. If an apostle can say that, I know I can. It's an uphill walk, but the scenery is beautiful. Ephesians, of all of Paul's works, to me is his magnum opus. I love Romans, I love all of his works, but Ephesians is just it for me because it puts the whole things together. The Ephesians open up with praises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. If you ever ask someone, says, what is your purpose? I said, my purpose is connect to the ultimate purpose-driven life. The ultimate purpose-driven life is the life of Jesus Christ. That glorifies God and doesn't apologize for it. He loves his Father so much that he will go through pain and shame if it brings his Father glory and us salvation. To be holy and blameless before God in love, that's our mission. That requires teaching, Ephesians says, chapter 4. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry until we're no longer carried about and tossed by every wind of doctrine, so that we're not babies anymore in our faith, But we're mature to the point where if you read all the way down to the end of that section in verse 16, it says the proper function of each and every part, raise your hand, you're part of it, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It is impossible to do discipleship from the pulpit alone. Why? Because God didn't design it that way. We are a mimlechet kohenim, a phrase I'm borrowing from Exodus chapter 19. We are a kingdom of priests, and what priests are is advocates before God for other people. And if you're not seeing that as a part of your Christian faith, you're not growing yet. You might be in the toddler phase. It might even be infantile. You might be prepubescent. But maturity says, Lord, what can you do in this person's life if I surrender my life to you? If I'm available to be used to grow someone else. So what happens is the church becomes a spiritual beehive that makes all the glorious honey for the Lord, yet the bees are not stinging each other. To be this type of congregation, it will require deep faith and deep love, deep prayer for deep understanding, and deep understanding for deep living. Ephesians opens up with this 200-word run-on sentence. I can remember if I was in college and I wrote a 200-word run-on sentence, Dr. Frank would come to me and look at me and say, Mr. Elliot, you have committed such a grotesque syntactical and grammatical sin. Your sentence just runs on for days, and you should have periods in here and places where I could stop to breathe. You had dangling participles all over the place, just looking to clinch hold to an idea. Mr. Green, your work is atrocious here. I had to put so much red ink on your paper, it looked like Freddy Krueger graded it. But Paul says this is about apostolic grammar. It's a praise phrase that's so good, he gets going and just can't stop. He goes through the glory of the Father. And he starts out with this word, eulogitos, that means blessed. Not the same word that's used in Matthew, like blessed are the poor in spirit. This word, eulogitos, is only used of God in the Bible. And it says, worthy of all praise is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a lofty concept, the God and Father of our Lord. Man, will that adjust your thoughts on Father's Day if we had to ask Jesus about what fatherhood means to him? It's the Father who glorifies him, the Father who commands angels to worship him. It's the Father who hands his kingdom over to his beloved Son because he can trust his beloved Son to give it back. All that Jesus does is glorify his Father. And as a disciple, we're looking at Jesus saying, I want that. I want that. And that requires that we understand who we are and what God is doing. In our verse here, our first section, it says, deep faith and deep love. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. After Paul goes through that long, beautiful, run-on 200-word sentence, from verse 3 to verse 14 in chapter 1, that ends with, God did all of this for the praise of his glory. He says, in light of that, I am so excited about you. He says, because I see the initial fruits here. Faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all the saints. Point A, faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints are not optional. Okay, if you're missing faith in Jesus, when someone says, I believe in Jesus, I'm thinking, no, that's a mental assent. The idea here means trust that your life is in my hands. And we don't say silly things like, I've made Jesus my Savior, but not my Lord. No, you don't get to make Jesus anything but upset with stupid comments like that. God made him Lord in Christ. The issue is, are you participating in the program or not? You don't make Jesus anything. God made him Lord and Christ. He can't be Savior without being the Lord, and he can't be Lord without being the Savior. They're all one package. You can't call Amazon and order a docetic Jesus that's split in two. God gives us to us as a full unit. What faith does is that it looks up, and love looks out. And those two things go together. Faith looks up because even how I'm supposed to love you, God gets to define. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says that we are taught by God to love one another. And see, this is powerful because our definitions of love are often flimsy. In Christ, the idea of love, taken from agape and agapao, that's the noun and the verb, is something like this. Love means embracing and doing what's in another's best interest as God defines what that best interest is. I could say to my heart, my dear wife, I love you with all my heart, but to tell the truth, that's not good enough. I need to love you with his heart. Because I don't get to tell Jesus what type of husband and father I'm going to be. He tells me. And it's that radical transformation of surrendering to him as a father that brings the ways and will of Jesus Christ into my home. It's called being spirit-filled. And many of us are thinking, well, be filled with the Spirit, that means we're going to speak in tongues. No, it means you're going to stop lying, blaspheming, and backstabbing. Because these are activities that the Spirit does not support. So if you're doing that, you're signing up with the devil, but you're doing the devil's work in God's place. Faith and love serve as evidence that God's grace is going on in you. And by God's grace, we typically hear this theologically defined as unmerited favor. But I want to give you a broader definition of grace. Grace is God's supernatural support. Grace is God's supernatural support. Titus 2, I believe it's 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And someone says, there it is right there. It's God's supernatural support. I said, no, keep listening. Paiduousa, participle. It says that the grace of God has appeared, teaching. I said, wait a minute. We're supposed to learn from God's grace? God says that's how it works. Because grace is not designed to be a wallowing pit for our sin. It's designed to be a support for our righteousness. It's God's supernatural support that produces righteousness in his people. And in the church, grace is a wonderful thing, and we can boast on it. But if we don't know what it is, we don't know what to do with it. The grace of God affords me not only to preach the gospel, but surrender to it. And if I'm not willing to surrender to what I preach, we've got a dichotomy here. That my lips and my life are telling two different stories. The grace of God appears, but it teaches and instructs us as to how to live. They call that discipleship. A faith union relationship with Jesus Christ with present and future consequences. Discipleship. We are taught. So if you're excusing yourself from the teaching ministry of the body of Christ, you're electing to be infantile when you need to be an adult. They don't let you do that at your job. They come to work and they say, well, what do you do? I don't know exactly, but I'm getting paid. If that's what they do at your job, let me know. I want to get in on it. I mean, they're not going to give you a blowtorch and say, do you know how to work this? No, but it sure lights a good fire. They won't do that. OSHA and everybody else will be all over them, provided that they're funded these days. They won't let you be ignorant with precious things. And God's people have no business being ignorant with precious things. A healthy church is marked by not merely activity, but by faithful dependence on Jesus and tangible love for others. When Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, okay, that doesn't mean that you're going to get more of the Spirit. Okay, so there are theologies that says when you first become a believer, you get one wave of the Spirit, and then if you're not acting right, you get another one. No, that's not the way it works. When you believe, you're sealed with the Spirit. The issue that Ephesians is dealing with is not whether you're going to get more of the Spirit, it's whether the Spirit is going to get more of you. The filling of the Spirit produces a life that is pleasing to God and blesses others. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul will say. And then he says, singing and making melody in your hearts, singing to one another in spirit, songs, hymns, and spiritual odes. That's not just corporate worship in here. That's when you have vision to encourage someone. Pastor Cofield said something last Sunday in his message that I'm usually a very reserved person when I'm listening to sermons because I don't want to miss anything. I don't even say amen real loud because I don't want to speak so loud that I miss something. But he said that Good Hope, we're in a good place. We're growing. We have a wonderful discipleship ministry we're doing things and rooted and grounded. But it's not enough to where we need to. It's not enough because we don't want just to have to give you sermon illustrations all the time and applications for you to go do something. So what we need is vision. When you see a situation and say, that needs compassion. When you see a situation that says, that needs loving correction. When you see a situation, in other words, you have spiritual eyes to see things and you don't have to be led around all the time. And see, that's that next phase to go to where we are a spirit-sensitive congregation because we are in the things of the Spirit. The Spirit writes the word of God. He inhabits our prayers. He teaches us. He indwells us. That we're so into the Holy Spirit, we know how God thinks. And see, that's precious. When I'm an 18-year-old young man and I'm confronted with several situations here, I said, no, God doesn't think this way, and I'm related to him, so I'm not doing this. Or God does think this way. This brother, this sister needs a helping hand. And it might be a helping hand to another believer, or it could be a gospel-centered, spirit-led act of evangelism. That you not only know how to speak the gospel, you know how to live it. That your life invites others in, that they see you. They see your good works done in Christ through the Spirit for the glory of God. And they say, where'd you get that? You become a walking billboard for salvation. You don't go to church. You take church wherever you go. Deep prayer will lead to deep understanding. Paul says, I'm glad you're saved, but there's more. You ever see those commercials way back in the day when we didn't have the internet? We have VHF and UHF. And on UHF, they would always run those commercials. Hey, get the wonderful new Rungo pocket, you know, kitchen tool that can slice chops. It can get rid of unwanted relatives, everything. And then at the end of the commercial, they would say, wait, there's more. Act today and get two for the price of one. And you go like, oh, that's a good deal. You're pulling out your Visa card. They said, wait, there's more. You got the Holy Spirit aerosol. Now get the Jesus in a jar. Wait, there's more. Paul is saying, there's more. There's more. He says, here's what he's praying. This is the deep, mature prayer for deepening, maturing believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I need to clarify some things here. A Father of glory will give to believers spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the him there is understood to be Jesus. Okay? Spiritual wisdom. Now, when it says give the Spirit, now the ESV has the Spirit capitalized. I would disagree with that. Okay? It should be a small s. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's something that comes from him. Okay? Now, in just a second, he says, I'm asking God for this since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. That's going to be in the next section here. The eyes of your heart being enlightened means you are saved now. You've moved from darkness to light. You can see. And that's great. You follow? The eyes of your heart being enlightened means you've been converted and now you're prepared to see spiritual things, but that doesn't mean that you know spiritual things. You follow? So in other words, you've got spiritual eyes to comprehend what I'm about to say, okay, but you don't know it yet. So that's going to take some nurture. He says, God's got your eyes open. He says, and I truly hope that they are. He's got your eyes open. Now I need you to understand who and what you are. The goal of Christian growth is not merely more information about God, but deeper communion with God and deeper commitment. My specialty is biblical languages. I mean, if you want to sit down, I can talk to you about the vicissitudes of the Vayik Tol as used as a narrative driver in narrative literature in the Old Testament. I can talk to you about on-the-line and off-the-line features. I can talk to you about Vav consecutives imperfects or the Vav disjunctive. I can talk to you in Greek about the circumlocuted periphrastic participle as Paul employs it in Ephesians chapter 1. But that ain't loving Jesus. That's what I call dog tag information about God. When you grab a soldier's dog tag, it gives you his name and his serial number. It doesn't tell you who he is. We can't be satisfied with God's dog tags. We got to know him. The Holy Spirit opens, point C, our understanding so that truth becomes sight, worship, obedience, and confidence. It's the Holy Spirit's role to give us light. So he says here that he is asking for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is a capacity for embracing and the will of God. A capacity for embracing, I should say, seeing and embracing the will of God. Wisdom, theology can say, you know where God is. Wisdom says, I know how God works. I know what he expects of me. I know where he draws a circle and say, treat this like a fence. Outside, the pit bulls are out there. Don't jump the fence. In fact, don't go to the edge of the fence and look over because they'll jump up and bite you. Stay in the middle of the yard. Wisdom is that power that we get from God that guides us in our choices. Wisdom helps you keep that thing that's on the tip of your tongue on your tongue and then swallowed. Because wisdom helps you consider the consequences of your word, not just the opportunity to vent them. How many marriages do we have where there was one or two phrases, maybe a word that just needed to be swallowed until a more spiritual mindset could assess the situation and pick a different set of the words, even if it was a criticism? We act on God's power, not on impulse. Revelation is a spirit of disclosure. Okay, he calls it a spirit of revelation. He said, I pray that you get the wisdom to see how God is and how he operates, but also the revelation, the disclosure of what's going on in the whole story that the Bible is telling that you are now a part of. And knowledge is just not general knowledge. It's the knowledge of, this is a special word, epignosis in Greek. It's the knowledge of what God is doing in Christ. That you know the story, that you know what story the Bible is telling, that it opens up Genesis 1 and 2. This beautiful thing that God is creating is actually a temple where he's going to dwell in it with those who are made in his image. He brings in the woman to be along with Adam, because that's the only thing that God said lo tov to in the whole creation. Not good that man is alone. Why? Because he can't carry out what I need him to do. What do you need him to do? I need him to be able to make images of himself who are reflecting my glory into the world and my care, and to help me be the steward of everything that I've created. He can't do that without a partner. And their role together is to do my will and expand my kingdom. Then in chapter 3, never trust a devil even when he's telling you the truth. And I say that because some people are part of devilish ministries. Even when something is read from the scripture and it's good, you still can't trust where it's coming from. What you want is someone who not only tells you what the product is, they use it for themselves. We preach here. We teach here. We are not just spokespersons for God as though we're peddling his word. We're victims of his mercy first. That's where the power comes from. That's where the energy comes from. So we're looking for the power to see with spirit-filled eyes. And that comes from knowing that story, how it goes bad, and how Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam, 1 Corinthians says, God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, referring to Christ. So where the story is going to end up, we say, oh, I know what this is. When we die, we all go to heaven and we be with God forever up there in heaven. No, that's not how the story ends. The story ends in Revelation with heaven coming here. So that heaven and earth are the same place. Say, well, you know, that means I'm not going to see my grandmother and Uncle Rudolph and Anna. No, you're going to see them, but Jesus is going to bring them back if you don't go to them first. See, right now, heavens is like Holiday Inn. It's not a permanent home. It's just home until Jesus brings everyone back here to continue the work in a new creation. See how that story works? This is a story that in spite of Genesis 3, God says, I'm not letting this go. I'm going to glorify myself through human beings, and there's nothing anybody's going to do. Say, but they failed. They're fallen, he says, but I've got an amnesty program. Not only am I going to forgive them, I'm going to recreate them, renew them, so that they will serve with my son in perpetuum forever in glory. I'm not letting this thing go. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God loves you, folks, and there's nothing you can do about it. Deep understanding leads to deep living. Since the eyes, it should be point Roman number 3, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That last point is really the rest of Ephesians. That's the theme. The other two points are there, but the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe and through us who believe. The power to live on this planet like it's heaven, even though it's the hell of an earth. The power not to be sucked in by the world's gravity and live being the church like we're the world. The power, again, not to use our mouths for blaspheming and backstabbing, but for encouragement and nurture. The power to use compassion rather than greed. Isn't that something? Our world is about, you have to go out, you have to get it, and you have to take it. The Bible says, no, it's the meek that inherit the earth. It's the ones that trust God. They don't have to fight for it. God gives it to them as an inheritance. And we're going about this thing all wrong, claiming Jesus, but living like hell. That's not the design. To know the hope of his calling, the hope is seen in the resurrected life, that we're embracing new life under God as spirit-led people. And see, that's a prayer. Every day, Lord, lead me with your spirit. The things that you desire and are pleased with me doing and living, help me to do that. Empower me, starting right now. Just open up my eyes and I'm looking at the person across me, my spouse. Let me start glorifying you by loving them right now. It's Father's Day and you need to be praised. Paul talks in Philippians about the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That growth is always necessary. And he said, not that I've already laid hold of that perfection that Jesus laid hold of me for. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're an apostle. Paul said, that's right. And I said, and you're not, you haven't laid hold to it yet? And he goes, no, I know where it is though. I know how to get there. And I say, that's good. Because you're an apostle and you're still striving, then it's okay for me to be striving as well. Lord, I want to love you. I want to learn from you. I want to live for you. I need to put myself in context within a spiritual culture where that's happening, where that's cultivated, and where that's nourished. I don't just want to claim that I'm not a part of Christianity. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I don't belong to a philosophy. I belong to a Savior. So, Lord, what I need to do is the things that Jesus died for, I need to leave them there. There was this guy who, his friend died, and he called his friend his road dog. Now, when you say road dog, you know they weren't up to anything good, right? Because I would never think of Pastor Cofield as my road dog. Even though we've traveled together, but we're not road dogs, okay? Because when we're away, we're about the Lord's business just like we are when we're at home, okay? So, and I know this because I've traveled with him. We were even in Las Vegas, and there's nothing negative to report about our trip there except we ministered to the saints. But this fellow had a road dog, and he missed his road dog so much. One night, he went out to the seminary and dug him up and opened his casket, decomposition and all. Horrible picture, isn't it? That's just like being saved and then digging up stuff that Jesus buried for you. No, Lord, you buried selfishness. No, Lord, you buried pig-headedness. No, Lord, you being an absentee father. No, Lord, you buried being arrogant. No, Lord, you buried being unconcerned and disingenuous about caring for anyone else unless I'm trying to manipulate. You bury that. I am not trying to exhume it. That stuff stinks. The hope of his calling, and it's a holy calling. To know the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. The word saints, hagios in the Greek, means holy ones. In the Old Testament, the angels were called holy ones. We'll say, well, man, well then, why did we get the upgrade in name? Because now we're called Hagioi. That's the word for saints, consecrated ones. Say, well, how could something that was used for angels be used for us? Angels are consecrated because they're in the presence of God. In Christ, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are in his presence all the time. We are always walking, breathing worship centers. And see, it's cute to praise God in here. It's not a bad thing. We come together each time and Brother Mark leads us and I worship. We're celebrating God's reign over us all week. But you know when it's a good time to shout? When you have to forgive someone and you comply with it. When you have to be forgiven, but you don't make the other person feel guilty about your wrong. When you have something totally working to your advantage because you share it, because you don't want to see someone else have not have something that you have. It's reverse covetousness. I see you not having, I see you out of a job, I see you missing a check, and it just tears me up. That I have to bring you food, or I have to bring you rent, or I have to bring you a car note. Man, where's the amen? Can I shout when I have to be a giver as opposed to a receiver? I believe the Bible says, check me on this, it is more blessed to. Your Bible must say the same thing. Imagine that. It is more blessed to what?
Give.
Than to?
Receive.
For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give. To offer his life as a ransom. That means that I'm living out my Christology when I'm a giver. It's praiseworthy. And we should be encouraging one another along these lines. The inheritance here is the inheritance that God is going to give all to us. We inherit life with him. We inherit eternal life. This eternal life dynamic is where God glorifies Jesus. Then Jesus glorifies the Father. Look at John 17. Jesus says, glorify me now that I might glorify you. So, the Father and the Son have this eternal relationship of the Father giving the Son a task, and then the Son does the task for the glory of Father, and then the Father says, well, I'll glorify you more. The Son says, I'll glorify you back. And then Father says, well, I'll glorify you and I'll bless you. And then the Son says, I'll go back. The Father says, I'm going to let you die for the sins of my people to redeem them. And Jesus says, I'll gladly accept that. And God says, well, I'm going to raise you from the dead so you can keep serving me. And that's a loop that just goes on. And what salvation does is when Jesus grabs us and puts us in the loop with him. And he says, you can't just jump in the loop. Somebody has to pay for you to get here. Our salvation is free for us, but it was expensive for Jesus. He paid for our sins and paid for our righteousness with pocket change. People tell me all the time, you can't pay for your sins. I say, yes, you can. It's called hell. You just can't stop paying for it. To know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward believers. This is the power not to be overcome by worldliness, by selfishness, by stinginess, by manipulating others, by lying, by using, by being a user. But it's the power to live out God's will in the presence of alternatives and distractions. Because Paul understands when he gets to the end of Ephesians that there's warfare. The warfare is between God and the devil, but the battleground is our lives. And the devil understands something. The best form of warfare is to get your enemies to shoot each other. It's like in World War II, there were these two German guys that were part of the German army, the Wehrmacht. They were Fritz and Hans. So right in the middle of a battle against the United States 3rd Armored Division that was headed by General Patton, Hans takes off his German uniform and puts on an American uniform. And Fritz looks at him and says, "Hansi, du bist krank in the Kopf. You're crazy in the head." That's so funny. But then it wasn't funny when Hansi started shooting Germans. But understand what Hans did. He had changed uniforms behind enemy lines. He had a new allegiance in the context of his old life. When you become a believer, you are changing uniforms behind enemy lines. Just know that. And what Satan wants us to do is to shoot each other, to be unforgiving, to be unkind, to be unmerciful. And it's beautiful because then he can sit back and say, "You guys are doing this so well, I don't even have to interfere. As a general good rule, when your enemies are making mistakes, don't interrupt them. But if we're going to grow, brothers and sisters, we have to know who we are and know how to function. And Ephesians says we can't do that without teaching, without learning, without growing, without excelling. So good spiritual leadership wants to make this available. As Pastor was saying, not just in a program, but we have a culture of surrender before God. And when we're all surrendering and we're all looking up at the same God, at God at the same time, he gives us shalom. He gives us peace. Peace is not just quiet. It's peace happens when we're all looking at God and letting him determine our path. That's peace. Yes, sir. It's Father's Day. It's Father's Day. It's the Father's Day. Every day is the Father's Day. We have to know and we have to grow. We have to love, we have to learn, and we have to live. There is a plan B, but plan B says, see plan A. God doesn't have an alternative for any of us. We're supposed to look like him. Our spiritual DNA or our thoughts, our actions, just the way we function. Are we passing the paternity test this morning? That we have been aligned with the Father through the adoption of the Son. Stay with us. Keep loving the Lord. Keep loving each other. Keep learning. Keep understanding who you are. Keep plummeting the power that God has operating in you. Keep living for the Lord, because that will bless us internally and externally as we reach out into the world. We are the coming attraction. We are the trailer of the story of glory that is to come. Sign up. Sign in. Amen.